Father, we thank you for this word. God, I pray that its truths would settle into our hearts. May you let it sink into our souls and have the effect that you would have it make in us today. And Lord, we come to this time together in a way of humble expectancy. Lord, we want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to be taught. We want to be strengthened. We want to be built up. We want to be perfected. And Lord, I pray that there are some in this room who want to be saved and need to be saved. Lord, I ask that through the power of your Spirit that you would communicate to each one of our hearts this morning. Would you please give us ears to hear? Lord, would you give us a confident conviction of all that you have done for us through Christ? And Father, I pray that your Spirit would fill our hearts as we listen, Lord, as we have been singing, we have been yearning to experience you, to be fed by you, to be strengthened. And I pray that all of those things would happen. So God, keep the enemy from inhibiting our ability to think about these texts. Keep him at bay. Don't let him cause any confusion or bring in any opposition. Lord, we ask that your words would be powerful for us this morning. May we get a little taste of that immeasurable riches of your grace. May we get a little taste of that kindness towards us in Christ. But most of all, I pray that the grace that you have given us through Christ would transform our hearts. Every one of us in this room, let every one of us go home changed today because of a revelation of your grace, which you have given to us, which we didn't come knowing or expecting. So God, be gracious to us through faith. Give us the gift of listening ears and hearts that are sensitive to your moving. So keep distractions away from us. And God, I pray that your word would change us. We are your workmanship. So God, work in us today, I pray. Through Christ, amen. This morning we focus on these three little verses in chapter, the end of chapter 2, this where we have begun this paragraph of Paul's thinking. Verses 8, 9, and 10 are where we find ourselves this morning. And he's returning to an idea which he has already mentioned. He mentioned it in verse 5. He flipped in this little phrase, by grace you have been saved, right at the end of verse 5. And then he went on and shared some other things. We often do that when we're in the middle of a conversation. We have this thought that we want to get out, and yet we still have other things that we need to say. And so he shares it, and he lays it out. Then he has to come back to it because it's too important. So this is what he is up to. So as we look at these last three verses, Paul's aim is to destroy any confidence you have in saving yourself. And his aim is to establish in you every confidence in Jesus that he can save you. That's what his goal is. He wants to destroy any hope you might have within yourself that you can save yourself. And he wants to found every conviction in you that would cause you to believe without any doubt that Jesus can save you. His two things in mind: destroying self-confidence and establishing confidence in Christ. So if you come today with any hint that you are doing pretty good in your walk with the Lord, and you're good in presenting yourself to the Lord, and you have wonderful qualities that would commend you to Christ, I have been praying all morning that when you leave, you'll have none of those. And that you will have a complete, settled conviction that Jesus can get you safely home. That's what Paul is after. So in order to see this, we have to go back just a little bit. So you'll need to keep your Bible open. We got to get a little bit of the context of where he has been, because he's already laid out some evidence that would stand in favor of what I just said. So first of all, he mentions a few enemies who stand against you. You ever feel like you have enemies? In high school, I felt like there were enemies all around, right? I don't know what it is about that phase of life. It seems like there's people gossiping, there's stories that are swirling, they're always coming against you, and yet we go through phases of life. There's peace, and then there's turmoil. Maybe it's work now. Maybe high school was a breeze for you, and yet at work you feel like you're about to die. Anybody in that camp? All right, we have phases of life when enemies come against us. And Paul says, we have some incredible enemies that stand against you having life in God. That's Paul's goal. He wants you to know the life and the victory and the assurance that comes from intimately knowing Christ. And yet there are some enemies. He names one: sin. Sin stands against us because he says it is because of sin that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So we have spiritual deadness innately because of our sin and as a consequence of our sin, because we have transgressed God's commands. We've disobeyed his commands. We've gone over the edge. We have missed the mark. So we have sinned, and because of that, we are dead. Not only do we have spiritual deadness that stands in the way of our relationship with the Lord, we also have internal problems. Paul says we have these desires of the body and of the mind which wage war against our relationship with the Lord. We think that living according to our own desires is a good thing. And Paul is saying, actually, that is what leads you further and further into slavery. Opposite, opposing God's will, because it results in this hostility towards us. So we have sin that stands against us, which has brought about our death. We have our own internal desires, which are contrary to the holy desires that God would have towards us. And he says we have this world, the entire world stands against us. This is the culture in which we live. It's everything that all of those around us would naturally affirm are most of the time exactly contrary to what God would wish us live in. So we have an incredible amount of enemies. And on top of all that, Paul says, we have Satan who comes against us. These are the first three verses. This is our problem. This is the predicament in which we are born. We have the world against us. We've got our own sinful habits against us. We've got spiritual death standing against us. And we have Satan coming against us. That leaves us in a place where we are hopelessly lost, we are inextricably enslaved, and we are naturally condemned. We cannot deliver ourselves out of that situation. We tried again and again and again. We cannot free ourselves from this mire and muck that we have been entrenched in. Sin is so deadly. It pulls us down into a place from which we cannot get ourselves out. And so what are we to do? If left alone, if that's where we ended, we would be utterly hopeless. But if you look at verse 4, we have a wonderful little phrase that says, "But God." In the middle of this death and sin and our own conflicting desires, God shows up in a way to deliver us. And he does something that we cannot do. He saves us. Paul's point here is that salvation is decisively an act of God's grace towards us. God, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, came in and delivered us. He gave us life. When we were caught up with our own sinful desires, he gives us a new nature. When we were trapped and helpless, he comes in and rescues us. Because, he says, God is rich in mercy and grace. God is great in love towards us. This is what he says. God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Every one of you in the room need to know that. God's love stands towards us because of the great love with which he loved us. He did something. He didn't leave us in that situation. He could have. He could have rightly and justly left us alone, entrenched and entombed in death and sin. He could have left us there. That's where we want to be. We are so caught up in our deadness, we prefer to stay right where we are. We don't want to move. And we could have stayed in that state of spiritual deadness, and yet God comes in and he rescues us. He gives us life. He made us alive, verse 5 says, together with Christ. This is what God has been doing. And Paul now is saying, in verse 5, you'll see it again, he made us alive together with Christ, and here it is, by grace you have been saved. This is what Paul wants us to know. Grace, this compassionate, warm-hearted love towards us in the heart of God is what moved him to action. And he has secured our salvation. So what is grace? Grace, simply defined, is receiving what you're not entitled to receive. It's getting a tax return from all of your payments that you didn't expect. And I remember a time in my life when I had to pay taxes one year. And it was just a little bit. It wasn't very much. But I it was $50 or something like that. So I sent in my tax return, and I thought, that's pretty good. I got off without having to pay a whole lot, about $50. And then a few months later, I got this letter from the IRS that said, we recalculated your taxes, and you actually have a $495 refund. That's the time when you say, praise Jesus, there is a God, right? When does the government give back money? When you just paid. This is grace. I wasn't expecting that. Had no idea that was coming. Didn't think I deserved it. I thought I deserved to pay, which I did. And yet, I got back a little income refund. This is grace, receiving what you don't deserve. It's just simple goodness poured out towards us. Has God ever done that to you? Here's the greatest way he has done that. It is in your salvation. God has acted graciously towards us by giving us salvation. We did not deserve it, is what Paul is saying. It is grace. Grace is something you don't earn or you don't deserve. And yet Christ showers this grace upon us because of his love and his mercy. God is showing us his love through him. By grace, you have been saved. How? How does this happen? How does this get appropriated into our lives? Look at the end of verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. What's the next words? Through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. What is faith? It is a settled trust in Jesus' complete ability to save you and a complete distrust in your ability to save yourself. Faith is a resting that he will give you life, that he will give you freedom, that he will bring you joy, and you realize you cannot do those things. It is a quiet, settled confidence that Jesus will get you safely into the presence of God without any fear of his wrath. Every person who has ever done anything wrong or anything sinful justly deserves punishment for those things. And yet, how can we stand in confidence before the presence of a holy God who looks at every secret of your heart, knows every thought, every motive, every intention that you ever enacted in any relationship or at home or at work or with your brothers and sisters and your mom and dad? He knows everything about us, and his justice would demand that every one of those actions that are sinful be punished. And yet in Christ, we can have confidence that we will get safely in his presence and be freed from having to pay that penalty. That is grace. We believe that and receive that into our lives through faith, by simply trusting, by believing that it actually comes to us because God is keeping his word. Paul he got thrown in prison once, and the jailer asked him, what do I have to do to be saved? And Paul's answer was, this is in Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. He simply says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You ever anybody ask you, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do? Don't we expect there's just some massive amount of work that we have to do? We have to write a 15-page paper. We have to travel to this place. There's a long pilgrimage we have to go on. We have to give a certain amount of money. What do you have to do to be a member, right? What's the requirements for membership of God's kingdom? Paul says all you have to do to get in is to believe in Jesus, to trust in him. Rest your confidence in what Jesus has done, not in what you have done. The faith that saves is a faith that is completely convinced in Jesus' ability to save you and completely unconvinced about your ability to save you. That's faith. It's resting in what Jesus has done and not what you have done. So when you get to that place in your life when you think, I know absolutely without any shadow of a doubt, there's nothing that I can do to get myself into heaven, to get myself into a relationship with the Lord. And in that moment, you cry out and you say, I know Jesus can. I cannot, and Jesus can. When you cry out and say, will you save me? That's a saving faith. That's the faith that makes us alive together with Christ and unites us to God. Everybody in this room done that? Have you experienced that kind of trust? Have you cried out to the Lord with all of your heart and said, I know I cannot save myself. Will you please save me? And do you believe that he will? What Paul is saying is here, God honors that trust in his keeping his word. That's what faith is. It is a resting upon the promises of God. And we have these kind of challenges every day. Will God give me a job when I need it? Will God open the next door of opportunity? Will God show me what to study? Will he lead me to that relationship with that person I'm yearning for? Will he give me a child? All of these things we have to trust him for. That's the faith that rests in him. And Paul wants you resting upon nothing except Christ alone, not your own ability. And so he says in verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, simply believing. That's the main point of the sermon today. That's the point of this text. That's the one idea that I want you to go home with. For we are saved by grace through faith. So if you forget everything else I have said, please hear this. That's what Paul wants you to retain and go home with and cling to by faith. Now he states it two more ways in a negative sense to drive the point home. So we'll keep going, but don't forget that. By faith you have been saved. By grace you have been saved through faith. He states it negatively. Look at the last phrase in verse 8. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. That's the first negative way to say that. Secondly, he restates it again in verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you get his point? This is not of your own doing. So if we are saved by grace through faith, he says, this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, which means you didn't save yourself. This salvation is a gift. We don't save ourselves. There's nothing that you do in order to gain salvation. There is something you believe and you trust in order to gain salvation. And remember, this is exactly what Jesus taught. We don't save ourselves. He saves us. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to the Father unless he is drawn. Meaning, when you're crying out to God in faith, saying, save me, it's already him who has been calling you to say, trust me. Will you lean upon me? Come to me. Run to me for salvation. That's what Paul is saying. And Jesus says it again. This is why I'm telling you in verse 65 of John 6, no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Meaning before we ever cry out for salvation, God has already been at work. He's already been wooing us to himself. Do we believe this? Salvation is not a reward for worthy behavior. It's not a wage that we deserve. So when he says this is not of your doing, we should never think God gives salvation because of something we do. So don't do things in such a way as you think you're going to gain salvation. So all of the things that we do, none of it is going to commend us to God. And think about it. Does this ever cross your mind? When you're at a red light and you see the first car in the lane opposite you, you know what the general unspoken rule is, right? Sometimes you let that guy go first. Do you think, God, that's really impressive, right? Because I could go. I could just take off. And yet I'm going to be generous and let the first car go. You never let the second car go, right? Only the first, right? Our good works only go so far. Do you smile at irritating people at work sometimes, even though you might be gritting your teeth? Right? We do all kinds of things that we want to commend ourselves. We think highly of ourselves. We can endure patiently for just a little while some of the people that we work with. We can donate blood every other month or as however often they'll let us. Right? And we would give often, we'd give more frequently if they would allow us. We have all kinds of things that we do which we think God is really impressed with. I took out the garbage without having to be told. My wife was very happy. There's a thousand things we do which subtly and secretly in our own hearts sort of builds up this nice little checklist. That's deadly. That is deadly if we think our behavior is going to commend us to God. Because Paul is saying salvation is not of your own doing. If there is anything that you're trusting in that you think is your own doing, and that is going to be the thing that commends you to God, this morning, tear it down. Because it's idolatry. It won't get you into heaven. Only faith in Jesus will. Paul says you can give away all your money. You can do everything. You can have buildings and towns named after you. It won't commend you to God. Only faith in what Jesus has done. And he says this salvation, this gracious gift, is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. Gifts are never given because you deserve it. Gifts say nothing about the one receiving the gift. They say everything about the person giving the gift. Salvation says nothing about you who receive it. It says everything about God who gives it as a gift. Because God granted you salvation does not mean you are so valuable and God is so lucky to have you on his team. It means God is gracious beyond measure. He is kind towards us in Christ. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. And to state it again as if it couldn't get any more plain, not a result of works so that no one will boast. When we stand before the Lord, nobody is going to say, "Can I show you my list of achievements?" Nobody goes to heaven and stands before God with a portfolio. Nobody will stand up to say, "Lord, do you want to see how many times I smiled at that guy I could not stand? Aren't you impressed with how many times I told my coworker, 'You really look nice today,' when she didn't?" We're not going to boast in any of those ways. We will never say, "Look at how much money I gave to the Red Cross. God, aren't you impressed with me?" There's no boasting. None of those things which we might want to say, surely this has to commend us to God. Right? Everybody else is impressed about it. They named a building after me. What impresses man does not impress God. The metrics by which we use to assess value in one another are not the ones God uses. And so when he says, this is not of your own doing, is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Don't count on any deed to get you into heaven. Salvation is not given because of what we have done. It is received based upon what Jesus has done. So what does that mean for good works? Should we just chuck them? Should we forget letting the guy go first at the red light and start telling the truth about how she really looks at work and all of these kind of things? What place does good works have in our lives? Paul goes on and he tells us, but he gives us the right perspective. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What does that say? We are his workmanship. That means any good deed you think you have done, it is actually God who is at work in you. If you're his child doing good deeds, it's because God is at work in your heart. God is at work creating himself in you, molding and shaping us into the image of God. We think we do all of these works. It's actually God. Because Peter says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it with the strength that he gives us. When we do good works, who's going to say, man, I was really good in doing this. I shook Rick's hand 12 times. I told him how great he was on drums. I smiled at him even though I couldn't stand the broccoli between his teeth. At the jokes he makes are so silly. And yet, what happens? There's a kindness that begins to work within us. We can endure patiently. We can love because God gives us the grace and the strength to love. I mean, Rick is he's a great drummer. Did he get all of that gift only on his own ability? He's been practicing his entire life. He's a fantastic musician. But where did he get his arms? Where did he get his brain? Where did he get his body? The raw material of our life is a gift to us from God. He is at work within us, inviting us to use everything that we have been given to give him glory, to bring him goodness, to point others to him. He's at work within us. If you're a believer this morning, if your faith is in God, he is at work within you to do mighty things you would never do on your own. So when you're being attacked at work, you can endure because you have divine resources at your disposal, which you don't have on your own. You can last through relationships because God is with you at work in you. You can overcome difficulties because God is at work in you. We are his workmanship. This little word, workmanship, it's poema in the Greek. It means the very thing that only God can create. It's a unique creation, meaning God is working in the lives of his children in such a way that no one else could bring about what he's doing. It's unique. His work in your life is completely unique. We're like a poem, a unique poem that God is writing. We are his workmanship. How? Created in Christ. When Paul talks about us being made alive together in Christ, it means we become new creatures. We are created in Christ. There's a newness that comes to our life. There's a freshness that comes because he is at work. And here's the good works. We're created in Christ Jesus for what? What does the next phrase say? For good works. So don't abandon good works. Don't stop doing them. Just don't do them in such a way that you think God is going to be impressed. Do them not as a basis of salvation, but as an evidence of salvation. Don't do good works trying to earn God's favor. Do them because you already have it. Because God has already shown you grace and given you his love and poured out his Spirit within you. He says, we have been created to walk in these good works. Walking in good works, the last phrase, God prepared these works beforehand that we should walk in them, which means they should mark your life at all times. At home, when you don't feel like being nice and kind and good and loving, and at work, you don't feel like being patient and wise and enduring and long-suffering. We should walk in these good works. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our lives should be marked by good deeds, not so that we earn salvation, but because we've already been granted salvation. So this is Paul's challenge to us. Do good works. Just don't do them thinking that you're going to get salvation by them. Do good works because God has poured out his grace on you and you want to be gracious to all of those around you. So let's summarize this argument quickly. This whole paragraph that we just read is Paul starts by saying, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. You were walking in evil deeds. Your life was marked by evil. You were following the will of Satan. You thought you were doing what was your own thing, you're actually following the will of Satan. Because of your disobedience and your sin, you're children of wrath. And by nature, you are under condemnation. All of our works we did in that state led us to death. But God, in verse 4, enters in through Christ and changes everything. And so that God is at work now, and his works lead to life. By nature now, we are under grace. We are not under condemnation. We are no longer children of wrath. We are children of God's grace. We are following God's will because he gave us a new spirit and a new desire. And we are made alive now because of his grace, walking in good deeds. This is what Paul's talking about. He wants you to be absolutely convinced in Christ there is salvation. In Jesus, God's grace comes to you. He wants you to completely be distrustful of your own ability to save yourselves. This grace, how do we receive it? By faith. You simply believe it. You believe that God will save you because he said he will. So a couple of implications as we close. Since salvation is completely an act of grace, no one should think that they are so wicked that they cannot be saved. Since salvation is completely an act of God's grace, giving you what you don't deserve, no one should think, I am so wicked, God cannot save me. Don't think that. That is from the enemy. You're saved by grace through faith, not by doing good deeds. Secondly, since salvation is completely an act of God's grace, no one should think that they are so worthy that they can be saved without it. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. It is God who makes us alive with him, with Christ. And since salvation is completely an act of grace, don't ever do a good deed intending to earn God's favor by it. Do a good deed as an expression of God's favor, which is manifesting itself through your life to all of your coworkers and your friends and your neighbors and the people we bump into. Let God's grace shine through you. So is this impossible? If what I'm saying, is this crazy? Is there a coworker at work you think it will take a miracle for me to be kind to him or her? Today is Pentecost Sunday. We're 50 days after Easter. 50 days after Easter, God poured out his spirit through Christ. After 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven. 10 days later, Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit in a way that had never happened in the history of humanity. What happened is God's people were empowered to do things they had never done before. God's people were empowered to preach the gospel in ways that were completely effective. God's people were changed and became radically passionate for making disciples and spreading the gospel. If you are one of those people who think, there is this area in my life that cannot change, today is a great day to say, God, will you pour out your Holy Spirit on me and help me change it? If you're sitting in this room and you're thinking, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I died right now, I would go to heaven. Then today is a great day to say, God, will you give me life? Will you simply be gracious to me and pour out your spirit in me? Will you forgive me of my sins? Today is the perfect day for that. If you need salvation, then pray and ask Jesus to save you. And if you're a believer and you just need a little renovation in your heart, then pray and ask Jesus, renovate my heart. If you're cold towards the Lord, if you find the Bible completely boring and uninteresting, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you new eyes to see what's in God's Word. We're going to have some members of the prayer team. They're going to be standing just off to my left, over here around these chairs. I think there's some of you who need prayer. Some of you need prayer for salvation. You need to say, God, save me. I don't know. I have my own mental list. I've been keeping a long list, and I thought it was pretty good. If what he's saying is true, that's devastating news. You want to get rid of that list? You want to get Christ's righteousness? Because it's way better than any list you'll ever come up with. Jesus never sinned. We have to have faith in him or we'll never be saved because God's standards are perfect and pure. Only Jesus is perfect and pure. Do you need that kind of cleansing? Do you need assurance to know? I want to know I'm good with God. Don't leave today without asking. Don't leave today without praying and saying, God, make my heart right. If you're cold and distant from the Lord, get on your knees over here or right in where you sit and say, I want to be near you. I want to have a passionate love for you. Please forgive me. Cleanse me from all the crud in my life. Just pray it today. And I believe God will answer because I've seen it happen too many times. God answers the prayers of his people. Let's pray.